Hopefully you came to get some Bible tonight. Amen. And I hope that you understand. We're going to try to break down some stuff tonight. Make sure everything's working audibly here. Good? Okay. Psalm chapter 11 and Galatians 2. Psalm chapter 11 and Galatians 2. And I'm not a builder. You guys know that. I'm not a skilled craftsman in the construction field. I can speak the lingo enough to recruit for it. I'm not a builder by any means. I thank God for people that fix vehicles around here, people that will help with that, people that will help with building the altar. I think I grabbed a few items for the guys. I might have held something up. I didn't really do a whole lot. Some of you remember we were knocking out walls in here before, and last year we knocked this out. I could knock stuff out, and that was about the extent of it. I can break stuff, I just can't fix it, all right? I can break stuff down, I just can't build it. It's a lot easier to break stuff, isn't it? There's a lot of spiritual truth there, too. But in Psalm chapter 11, I want to talk to you a little bit about what we're going to talk about tonight in regards to your Bible. And I want you to understand that the Bible you have, your King James Bible in 2019, is the preserved and inspired Word of God. Now, I'm thankful that I'm in a church that accepts that, welcomes that, appreciates it, believes it. What I want to do, however, is I want to give you enough information to answer those that may not understand. Now, let me just say this. The purpose of the study is not to go and find Christians you disagree with and argue with them. What I'd rather you do is go win someone to Christ and disciple them in what's right. Here's what I've learned. I'm going to let it fly tonight. I'm sorry. I held back on Sunday because it was Easter. We had visitors. I didn't want to scare them. But I had some character recently reach out to me, and the test of whether or not I was saved was whether or not I believed that the earth was flat. And I said, listen, man, if you cared about my soul and you're worried about whether or not I have the Spirit of God, ask me if I believe the gospel. That guy couldn't even define what the gospel was. I honestly, I felt bad for him. I thought to myself, brother, you are in over your head. You know what that is? That is the fruit of YouTube Christianity. People that spend more time online than in their Bibles and in a Bible-believing church where they're getting the truth. But I'm going to tell you right now, you know what that is? The foundations have been destroyed. People don't understand the basic building blocks on which to build the Christian faith. And I'm telling you right now, it's not this harebrained idea. You know, is the earth flat? Send me a picture of Pikes Peak from so many miles away, and do you see what's going on? I said, looks like a mountain. Can you see the horizon? Look, I'm not, if you believe in that, I don't care. Don't come to me after church and tell me that's what you believe. Keep it to yourself. I'll love you like you are, all right? Just leave it there. I'm just saying this, and I mean this sincerely. The things that people, and this is what I'm getting at. Here's somebody that doesn't know the gospel from a hole in the ground, and they're trying to convince you I'm not saved because I don't agree with them. Don't go find another Christian you can argue with. Find a lost person, lead them to Christ, and disciple them. Now, if you find a Christian that's teachable and goes, man, I don't get all this these and thous, and I don't understand why there's 50,000 Bibles out there, hey, let me help explain this to you. But let me say it like this. You do a lot better with that than arguing with strangers online. And like I said on Sunday, I'm a grown man. I'm not going to argue with you via text. Right. Amen. That is effeminate. Sorry, guys. But anyone that thinks it's normal for a man to argue with another man who's basically a stranger about something as deep as the Word of God, and I don't have a relationship with you, and we're going to talk about deep things through text, it's like, I just feel doing it. It's just wrong. All right. Some of you are like, man, what did I step into tonight? I don't know. We'll find out while we're done. But I held back on Easter Sunday because we had a lot of visitors. I'm letting loose tonight. You'll have to bear with me. Here's the point. The point is this. The foundations have been removed in our society. The foundations have been removed from the churches. Look at Psalm chapter 11. I'm not a builder, but I know this much. You've got to have a solid foundation. Jesus refers to this in the Gospels. He talks about building on a solid rock. All right, look at Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations, great question. Ask yourself this tonight. This works for your family. This works for your testimony. This works for your walk with Christ. This works for your eternal soul if you're not saved. All right, if you are saved, it works for your fellowship with Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. It all goes back to this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Look, you can have all kinds of knowledge, but if the foundations are destroyed, all right, you're gonna be fighting an uphill battle. Do you understand why it's so hard to try to lead some folks to the Lord today? Really, part of the reason why it's so hard in some cases is because the foundations have been completely destroyed. You are starting with the heathen in America in 2019. Right. You are starting from a complete, like, there's no foundation. And you need to understand, when it comes to the Christian life, is there any other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, like Paul mentions? Yeah, that's right. He's the foundation, right? Now, I'm going to show you how he's the foundation, but he left something behind to remind us of that. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter number 2. Now, again, I'm not a builder, but I understand this much. You've got a foundation, you got the slab poured, and you want to build on top of that. In our basement, we've got this steel beam down there in the finished basement. We've got a couple in the unfinished as well. And we've got a drywall fitted around it to make it, you know, sort of not so much an eyesore on the finished side. But I'll tell you this, that pillar is there to support some of the weight that's on the next floor. And so look at Galatians chapter number 2. Again, you've got the foundation in Jesus Christ, but you need to build on that. You need to build on that. Galatians chapter number 2, look if you would at verse number 9. Now, in this passage, the pillars happen to be people. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 9. When James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be what? Pillars. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the building of the early church. All right? So the foundation is Christ, and then you got people to build on. Now here's how I'm going to relate this to the study tonight. We believe that Jesus Christ is the foundation. Can you destroy Jesus Christ? No. Now I know some of you are like, trick question, don't answer. I promise it's not. You can't. All right? He's the rock that went to hell, and the gates of hell could not prevail against him, right? You cannot destroy Jesus Christ. But what if you can pervert the things that points people to him? Now I want to talk to you tonight about how there are some pillars on which your Bible sits to make this book an effective book in your life. Let's ask God's blessing on the time that we're going to have in the study. Brother Wayne, if you would ask that. Yeah, amen. Amen. Amen, amen. So let me just give you a couple things by way of introduction if I can. All right? And let me say this. We said at the beginning, we believe the Bible is inspired. We believe it's preserved. Now, last week, we learned that things that are different are not the same. And so if something is supposed to be divinely inspired and preserved, but all these things claim to be that one thing, but they don't agree, someone's lying. They can't all be alike, right? And so what we understand is this. This one stands apart from the rest of them. Now, over the next couple of weeks, over the next several weeks, actually, we're going to learn some things about history that teach us why we know this is the right book. By way of introduction tonight, though, I just want to say this. Nothing is impossible with God. You believe that? Amen. You believe God can take your dirty soul and save you and fill you with the Spirit of God and seal you into the day of redemption? You believe that? All right, that same God, do you believe that he can divinely inspire his words and preserve them from this generation forever? And the obvious answer should be yes, we believe that. The doubt starts to eventually creep in, though. And what you're going to learn about tonight is this, is that oftentimes the doubt doesn't always come from the evolutionist, the secularist, the humanist. Sometimes it comes from preachers behind the pulpits. I don't even know that they always realize what they're doing. But I don't ever want to do anything in my ministry that chips away at your foundation and your belief that with God all things are possible. Listen, whether it's a failing marriage or a wayward child or the divine inspiration and preservation of the Bible, all things are possible with God. Let me give you some rules by way of introduction. Always remember that the Bible is a spiritual book. It is a spiritual book. They are spiritual words. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All right? Paul says it this way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. If you attempt to approach this book like every other book, you are going to be sorely mistaken. You cannot approach this book like every other book, or it does nothing for your life. And we're going to learn about that. But you need to understand it is a spiritual book. The words in it are spiritual. It was spiritually given for people that are spiritual in nature because they've received the Spirit of God and they have been born again. For a lost person to say, I just don't understand the Bible. That's normal, guys. That's normal. Now, what the problem is this. A lot of preachers and scholars and people that you would look at and go, man, that person went to seminary, right? That person went to seminary and they learned the Bible and they learned the manuscripts and where the Bible comes from. And they say, well, that word in your King James Bible is too hard to understand. Here would be a better word. They must know what they're talking about because they went to school after all. Hey, can I say this? Great men are not always wise. Old book, book of Job. Amen, sister? Amen. Great men are always. Here's the point. The point is this. The point is that regardless of what anybody else says, you need to understand the Bible is a spiritual book. Secondly, let me say this. Satan desires to be worshipped. Can I ask you a question? Does the devil have seed? According to Genesis 3, he does. His name is the Antichrist. Does the devil have a bride like Jesus has a bride? According to Revelation, he does. Does the devil have a church? Well, just like God has a church, according to Revelation, he does. According to Isaiah, he does. Let me ask you a question. Last week, we looked at this in the book of Isaiah, and we compared Isaiah to Revelation 22. Lucifer, son of the morning. Not Lucifer, bright morning star. Let me say this. The devil seeks to counterfeit God so that he can divert worship that should go to God and get it to him. He counterfeits the church. He counterfeits God's bride, the Lord's bride. He counterfeits the Lord's spirit. He counterfeits the Lord's Christ. What makes you think for a moment he would want to counterfeit God's words? Now think about it, guys. The Bible says he's transformed. Marvel not, for the ministers of the devil, of Satan, are transformed as angels of light. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So again, we understand the Bible is a spiritual book, and we also understand that God's enemy desires to counterfeit what God does. You have to understand that before you jump into the rest of this. But I want to talk to you about essentially three pillars that hold up the Bible. You take out any of those pillars, and the Bible will be ineffective in your life. Pillar number one is inspiration. Inspiration. Now, many of you understand the Bible is inspired, but let me just say this. When a preacher gets behind the pulpit and says, you have to be born again. Now, if you're saved and you've been in the Bible and you've studied, you've been discipled, you know what that preacher means. You understand. You can break it down. Hopefully, you can explain it to somebody else. But if you're new in the Christian faith or you're lost and you hear somebody say, you must be born again, you go, okay, what does that mean? Wait, what is that? Well, that's what I did. When I got saved, did I get born again? Did anybody go through that when you first got saved? And you hear the preacher say things, you're like, I'm not sure. I think I know what that means, right? Oftentimes we say things like this. We believe that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God, and the words of God are inspired and found in it. And that's the right statement, but the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be inspired? I mean, I know there's some people that say, man, I was really inspired by what I saw on Oprah. You know, I was really inspired by, you know, what I saw in America's Got Talent. And then this person got out there in a wheelchair and they were ugly and no one thought they could sing. And they started singing. It was so inspiring. All right. That's not the kind of inspiration that I'm referring to. All right. What I'm talking about is a little bit different. But here's what a lot of people think. All right. And I'm going to give you what the three pillars are. Number one, inspiration. Secondly, preservation. And thirdly, for your personal walk with the Lord and for the Bible to be effective in your life, it's going to take faith on your part. Let me say this. Faith is not blind faith. It's on something that you can look at. It rests on something that you can see in your hands. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But you know what you've got? You've got a book that you can hold on to. I understand that faith is the evidence of things not the substance of faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I understand that definition. I'm not correcting the Bible, but I'm going to say this: faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can lay your hands on the word of God. Amen. It's not blind faith. All right. So those are the three pillars. First off, I want to talk about inspiration, and let me just say this and get this out of the way: what most Christians today think is this: God inspired His words many years ago, thousands of years ago. It's a little bit like this. Millions of years ago, there was a bang. I mean, that's what the evolutionist does. What the Christian atheist does, in a sense, is they go, way back here, God inspired His words. Now, over time, we really don't know what exactly happened. You've got something that's close to that, and you can sort of look on it, you can rely on it, but it wasn't like it was back here. That's what most people believe. A lot of Christians believe that. All right? I would say it's a dangerous place to start, because if that's where you're starting, how do you know anything is right that you believe? Well, I believe God gave us exactly, I believe God gave us the ideas. I just don't think, well, we're going to get to that. All right? But let me just say this. God did not just give us the Bible without inspiration. It was given with inspiration. Let me say this. We learned this in Sunday school several weeks ago. We were looking at debunking atheism, evolutionism, and we talked about how energy is not created. Remember that? It's one of the laws of, help me out here, thermodynamics? Okay. Thermodynamics. It's not created, it's just transferred. Right? So you got energy. So let me just say it like this. When we talk about inspiration, we're talking about somebody taking life and putting life into something else. All right? God gave the words by inspiration. And let me say this. Inspiration in the originals but not being preserved does you no good. The words of God being preserved for you but they weren't inspired in the beginning also does you no good, because God preserved something that wasn't worth preserving. Does that make sense? All right? Preservation and inspiration, but you not believing the words of God, it doesn't change the Bible being true, but it changes the Bible working in your life. Does that make sense? All right? So it's important that you have all three in place, or else what God intended for your life just sort of falls apart. All right? Now let me give you a couple different views of inspiration. All right? If you're taking notes tonight, there's not going to be anything on the overhead. I just old-fashioned write it down. All right? All right? Number one. Man writes the words. These are different views. They're not all right. So let me just give that to you up front. These are not all correct. These are what some people believe. All right? Man writes the words, and then God approves them. All right? Basically, in this sense, man can write anything, and God goes, yeah. All right? So that's that. You can already see what's wrong with that. Okay? All right? Here's another one. An inspired man writes, which equals inspired writing. All right? Now, here's the problem with that. It puts the importance on the man. It sounds good initially, all right? But the tendency is to ascribe inspiration to the person rather than the one that's giving it. That may not make sense. Hopefully that makes sense here in a little bit. All right? Example, Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, which is not in the canon of Scripture. Was Paul inspired to write words of God? Sure was. Was everything that he wrote inspired and put in the Bible? Nope. So is inspiration referring to just the vessel or the words that God inspired and chose to put in His book? That's what you need to get back to. All right, guys, go to Colossians. You're close in Galatians. Go to Colossians. Let me just show you what I mean by this. Colossians chapter number 4. No way in the world we're going to get through all three of these tonight, but we're going to get through what we can. Colossians chapter number 4. Now, you might think, why does this matter so much? Well, let me say it like this. We talked about it on Sunday. And I've already had my mind rolling in about what to preach next year for Resurrection Sunday, but we talked about this on Sunday. We talked about the fact that if Jesus Christ never rises from the dead, there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. There's no reason to, his birth doesn't matter. I mean, just none of it really, I'm not being blasphemous when I say this. I'm basically telling you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If he's not risen from the dead, then there's no resurrection and your faith is vain. All right? Now, how can you trust the words that were given to you that tell you about his resurrection if you're not sure they come from God? Do you know what the number one thing you're going to hear from today when you go and talk to somebody about their eternal soul? Well, the Bible's just a book written by men. If you spend any amount of time talking with people and engaging with them, they're going to throw that out there. And listen, that's a half-truth. That's where the devil likes to operate, by the way. He likes to operate in the half-truth. The devil doesn't show up and go, I am Satan, worship me. You know, that's not how he does it. All right? Now, we have some kids in the nursery that act that way sometimes. And we pray for the devil to get out of them back there when that happens. But anyways, that's another message. Family, rearing children, another message for another time. All right, the point is this. The point is the devil doesn't just show up. You know what he does? He operates in the realm of half-truth. He goes, well, the Bible is just a book written by men. Well, yeah, God did use men to write it. Does that negate the fact that the words that they're giving us were inspired by God? The answer should be no. Let me give it to you like this. Did not the Lord bring a sinless, perfect, pure Lamb of God and Son of God into this world through a sinner? You believe that, right? So is it possible that God could take sinners and bring us perfect words? I believe so. Now here's the problem with the last way of describing inspiration is if you just make the vessel the inspired thing, then anything that they say that they wrote is inspired. And guys, look at Colossians chapter 4 in verse number 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, I can't prove it. I don't know why God didn't put that in the Bible. Maybe it has something to do with what he says about Laodicea in Revelation later on. I don't know. But I know this much. Whatever letter that was didn't end up in your Bible. Unless it's in yours. Maybe it's in yours. It's not in mine. All right? All right, so yeah, Brother Sean's got the letter of the Laodiceans in his, you know. But for the rest of us, it's not there. It's not there for a reason. All right, God moved the Apostle Paul, but not everything that the Apostle Paul wrote was inspired, intended to be Scripture. All right, look if you would at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Some of you are already familiar with this verse, and that's good. We're going to look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The 3:16s are pretty important in your Bible, wouldn't you say? You got John 3:16, that's kind of a big deal. You've got 1 Timothy 3:16, and that tells you that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And you got 2 Timothy 3:16, and that tells you all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, question, Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. Is that Scripture? No. No. Just because the Apostle Paul was inspired to write Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians doesn't mean that it was inspired and God intended that to be in your Bible. Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. So the emphasis cannot be on the vessel, but rather the one that's giving it. Let me ask you this. If you're saved today, is the emphasis on you when you got saved, or is the emphasis on Jesus Christ doing the work? You got to receive it. There's your will involved. I'm not negating that. I'm not a Calvinist. But at the same time, it's not like, look at me, I got saved. It's praise God for what he did. Right? So the same thing applies when it comes. And what we're talking about right now is already a completely foreign realm to a lot of Christians because they approach the Bible like any other book. All right? You can't do it that way. All right? Let me give you another one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is Bible, Wednesday night Bible study. All right, so we're going to flip around a little bit. Not exactly Sunday morning preaching. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want you to notice that Paul, when he's dealing with this issue with the Corinthian church about fornication. Now, you may not have noticed this before. You may have thought what he was referring to is the letter that he's writing, but if you look at verse 9, read verse 9 for yourself. All right, let it soak in for a moment, and notice what he says. I wrote unto you in an epistle. And that sounds like past tense, doesn't it? Not the company of fornicators. Now, who's he talking to? Christians, and where are they at? Corinth, so that would be their Corinthians, right? So he's talking to Corinthians, and he says, hey, I already wrote you about this. But this is 1 Corinthians, is it not? So there's a letter somewhere else. You go, oh, it got lost in the mail. Maybe it needs to be in our Bible. No, God didn't want it there for some reason. For whatever reason, God did not put it in there. So again, you cannot put the emphasis on the vessel himself, but rather divine inspiration. That's the third one. Divine inspiration is this. All right, the view begins and ends with God. And the underlying rule is this. I would write this down. If it was me, I'd write this down. God inspired it, and it's in the Bible, therefore it is Scripture. God inspired it, and it is in the Bible, therefore it is Scripture. This puts the importance on God, not on the vessel, right? It puts the importance on God. That's important, all right? And we already read the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let me give you some. Look at John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of some things. John 4, and then go to Acts 17 after that. John chapter 4. And Jesus is speaking in John chapter 4. And he just got done talking to the woman at the well, and his disciples come up to him. And we learned about that on Sunday, about that place being a place of no secrets. Amen. And coming in confrontation with Jesus Christ leaves you in a place where you're open and you're vulnerable, and that's how God wants you, so he can deal with you. All right, but in verse 37, he is now talking to his disciples, and look at what he says. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does that show up in your Bible? Now, if you think about your heart, you know what most you're going to think of? 1 Corinthians. Can I ask you a question? Is 1 Corinthians written yet? No. Now, he says, here is that saying true. Now, it could be one of two things. He's prophetically speaking about Scripture, or he's simply quoting a colloquialism, something that they say all the time in their own culture, and he's just quoting it. But by him quoting it, and it ending up in John chapter 4 and verse 37, it's Scripture. Does that make sense? By God recording it and giving it to you, you know that these words are inspired. Okay, why? Because the rule is this. God inspired it. It's in my Bible. Therefore, it is Scripture. All right? So keep that in mind. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, some of you are familiar with this as well. One of my favorite places when I'm talking to someone that talks about God like sort of like a foreign being that they don't really know. And I'll tell you this. I'd much rather talk to somebody that goes, I'm not sure if there's a God. Than someone that thinks that they know it all. You know? I mean, you got some room to work when someone's like, I don't know. You know? And Paul is dealing with some folks in Athens that really just don't know. And let me just show you this is the place where he talks about people that have an altar written to an unknown God. Great and fascinating story behind that altar, which I won't go into right now, but a great story in history for the Greeks. Look at verse 28. Paul is speaking. Question. Verse 28. Is this Scripture? Are you sure? Okay. Now, read the verse. Questions are always important in context, right? Who's talking? It's Paul. Who's he talking to? Lost. Greeks. Agnostics. And notice he quotes one of their poets. Do you know what that means? He's quoting a lost Greek poet, and it's Scripture now. You guys okay with that? Does that make sense? Some of you are like, it's a trick question. I promise not. It's Scripture. Now, who quoted it first? Some lost guy. You go, was he inspired when he quoted it? Nope. Did God inspire it when Paul gave it and it was written down by Luke? Yet. Does that make sense? Because it wasn't so much the original source or the vessel from which it came as much as Paul is quoting it here. Luke is recording it in the book of in this book of the Acts of the Apostles. And God says, even though it was a lost person that originally quoted this, I'm going to include this in my scriptures. You say, what does that mean? Well, we go back to the idea. God inspired it. It's in the Bible. Therefore, it is scripture. But it was a lost person that quoted it originally. All right. So, again, what I'm getting at is this. The right position to take is that I believe the Bible is divinely inspired. Yes, God used holy men of God. We're going to look at the verse later on. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God inspired those words. However, it did not matter that the first person to quote that was a lost Greek poet. What matters is that God says, you know what? When Paul quotes it, I want that recorded in my book. And because I'm going to put it in my book, I'm going to breathe my life on it. Amen. Different theories of inspiration. I'm going to give you some. Now, this is like Bible Institute, Bible college level stuff. But we're going to make it very plain, all right? Number one, I'm going to give you these are different theories of inspiration. And again, they're not all right. All right, number one, the naturalistic theory. Now, these are big words, but we're going to break them down. And what you're going to find out is that you're going to go, oh, I know someone that thinks that way. Or maybe I used to think that way. All right? Number one, the naturalistic theory. This is the belief that the Bible is not inspired by God at all. There's a lot of people that believe that. Therefore, it is natural. Now, what does Paul say? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So right away when you hear naturalistic theory, you ought to go, red flag, red flag, red flag. Or you say, what is it? Basically what that is, these are simply just words, ink on paper like any other book. That's a naturalistic theory. Well, it's pretty easy to refute that. Here's another one. All right. This is a big word. All right. This is neo-orthodox. The neo-orthodox. You see, what does that mean? It's like grape nuts. They're not grapes and they're not nuts. I mean, you might like grape nuts, but you got to admit, they're not grapes and they're not nuts. Am I right about that? All right. Why do they call grape nuts? I don't really know. You say, well, they look like them. Okay, maybe you can argue that, but they're not grapes, they're not nuts. Neo means new. Orthodox means traditional. All right? So here's the idea. God didn't inspire the Bible, but he uses it for his purposes. It's almost like a lot of people I know. I know a lot of people. I mean, I've had some people that I'm praying for to get saved, praying for them, people I've worked with, who basically go, man, my kids, they read Bible stories. It's good for them. Right? Yeah. Nah, I'll take it. I'll start with that. That'll work for me. But at the same time, what that person's thinking is, well, I don't believe all this stuff. But it's good moral stuff, right? I mean, God, if there's a God, he can use that. It's good moral stuff. Makes you a better person. Now, let me just say this. That's not right. But that's where a lot of people are at. How about this? Thirdly, the partial inspiration theory. Now, if you're married, let me just say this. You don't want to be partially married. Partially married means you're not, okay? All right? I don't want to be partially alive. Some of you, sometimes I wonder about you. You know, Sunday morning you come in, you know, all right, are you partially? I don't want to be, hey, how about this? I don't want to be partially saved. I'm thankful I'm saved and I know it, all right? I'm glad that Jesus Christ didn't go part of the way to the cross. You know, Father, forgive some of what they do because sometimes they don't know what they're doing and the other stuff, kill them. I mean, aren't you glad you didn't pray like that? If you were Jesus, you would have. You're like, God, just kill half of them. They're no good. You know? Partial inspiration is that parts of the Bible are inspired, but other parts aren't. I'll give you an example. The part that talks about Jesus telling the woman, for example, neither do I condemn thee. We like that. That's good. We'll keep that. That's good. The part where God takes an entire sea and splits it in two, an entire nation walks all the way through, We don't buy that, so we're going to say that's not inspired. Somebody embellished that. Somebody sort of told a story that told a story that told a story, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Hey, you know why that's dangerous? That's what lost people say about Jesus Christ. Well, you know, yeah, he was a good man. He told good stories, a good speaker, and all that kind of. I'm thinking they haven't read all of what he said, because they probably wouldn't say he's a good speaker if they'd read John 8:44, for example. All right? But, you know, yeah, he's a good guy, and we like him and all that. But, you know, that stuff about him rising from the dead, that's impossible. And, you know, what happened was those disciples loved him so much, and they believed in him so much that, you know, when he died, they just couldn't get over it, and they made up this story. That's okay until you get to the fact that they all died gruesome and horrifying deaths because they would not recant Jesus Christ. It makes absolutely no sense for someone to say that, except they don't believe all the Bible's true. Hopefully you're not that way, amen? I've heard Christians say, well, I believe the Bible is inspired except for that part about creation. Now, I know, I'm sure the new pope's this way, the last pope, who was also, guys, let me just say this. If I came to you and I said, I'm the vicar, I'm the representative of Jesus Christ, and I got a chance to talk to the United Nations a couple times a year or every couple years, you betcha I'm going to give the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That guy never does. Strange, right? The last pope, I never heard the new pope's idea on this. I'm sure it's the same. The last pope, before he died, he said, Genesis, I forget what it was, the beginning parts of Genesis, basically chapters 1 through 3, are more of an allegory. And that God could have used evolution to bring everything. You say, why is he doing that? Because as many Catholics who eventually go atheists have gone, I want to keep them in the fold, want to keep them in the fold, want to keep them in the fold. So if I say that evolution's okay or it's possible that God used evolution, when God says, nope, I made it. You know, some of you are real funny. You know, if you built something, you want everybody to know. You know how you know? Some of you like make some nasty looking food and you take a picture and put it on Facebook. Look at what I made, right? And it's like, I'm basically Gordon Ramsay. Look at what I did. Look what I'm, right? I mean, man, check this out. And yet God makes creation. And man tends to think, well, no, God just did this. No, he did it the way he said he did. All right? So let me give you this. Here's something else called the concept theory. This is the belief that God, this is number four. This is the belief that God, the Bible contains God's ideas, but not his exact words. You say, what is that? That's where a lot of modern Bibles came from. Here's another word. Be familiar with this. If you write down a concept theory, write down dynamic equivalence. If you're taking notes, dynamic equivalence. You say, what does that mean? Basically, well, let me give it to you this way. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Go there in your Bible. Psalm chapter 51. Now, if you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, and we believe it's Scripture, you recall that this is after David messes up with Bathsheba and he hits rock bottom. And this is a conversation that God records. Think about that, guys. This is a conversation that God puts in the Bible, a personal conversation between a man that just ruined his life and God. And he puts it in the Bible for you to read it. That's amazing. That's amazing. But I want you to look at verse 7. Read verse 7 real quickly. Isn't that a great verse? Psalm 51, verse 7. Aren't you thankful for that? Can I read it to you in my version real quickly? Soak me in your laundry, I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. I love you, da 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 da. Is that Snow White? I don't remember. I'm not sure. I'll have a snow white life. You say, what is that? That's called dynamic equivalence. They're not translating the words. They're going, well, here's what the words are, and we're going to translate them in what we think you should get out of it. You see, what is that? That's a concept theory of inspiration, which is God did, it doesn't really matter what God said as long as we can just get the ideas across to you guys. And since you don't know Hebrew, all right, and you don't know Greek in the New Testament, then we'll just give you the idea. We're not going to translate the actual words. That's how a lot of modern Bibles were translated. You should know that. All right? What I just quoted to you, by the way, was Brother Kyle's favorite, the remix. No, I'm just kidding. It was the Message Bible. That's what I just quoted. All right? Now, guys, that is not the same. Soak me in your laundry? I mean, that's something else. It cheapens the words of God. All right? Let me give you the last one, okay, guys? And I think this is the right one. All right? It's called, if you want to write this down, you'll find this in a lot of Bible-believing doctrinal statements. You go to websites and you're trying to find the right church. If they don't mention the King James Bible as the Word of God, move on. Okay? And if they have a problem with the verbal plenary inspiration, verbal, the words, plenary, all right, means full or entire, all right? Verbal plenary inspiration. You say, what does that mean? Here it is. The belief that God chose every word used in the writing of the Bible. Question. In your King James Bible, which is more honest than modern translations, you know what they do? They'll have these italicized words. The italicized words, now if anyone knows anything about translating from one language to another, when you do Spanish to English, it is not, if I did word for word Spanish to English, it would make no sense. Matter of fact, one time a guy tried to translate the Bible, and he meant well. He really did. Word, like basically, he was trying to do this. He was trying to take the words and take them and put them in this in English or in Spanish the way that they were in English. I'll give you an example. The word for ghost in Spanish is fantasma. But that's a dirty and unclean spirit. See what the guy was doing? La Santa Fantasma. The holy unclean ghost. It just didn't work. Sometimes when you go from one language to another, all right, I'll give you, that's probably not the best example. Here's another one. There are words involved. ¿Cómo estás? How are you? Estoy bien. I am well. Well, you know, the I is understood by the verb. You understand that? All right, there's a number of things like that. I mean, if I were to translate English to Spanish or Spanish to English, guys, I'll tell you what, to make sense going into another language, sometimes there are words that aren't there because those phrases, those words simply don't exist in the other language. And so what the King James translators did is they put some of those words in italics to let you know, hey, these words were not here, and I hope I'm not confusing you, but to make it make sense in your language, we're going to put them there. The question, are those words inspired? Now, if you say no, I've got some interesting places in your Bible. Who remembers? Is it 2 Samuel chapter 12? Who remembers? We went through this before. The guy that kills the brother of Goliath. Anybody remember where that is? If you can find it, let me know. I think it's 2 Samuel 12 is what I thought. But if you find it, let me know where it is, and then we'll look at it up. All right? But again, while you're looking for it, all right, just keep this in mind. Again, the right theory is the belief that God chose every word used in the Bible, all right? And so you have to believe that, even with the case, for example, of the lost Greek poet. It ends up in the Bible. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to go ahead and in just a little bit, we're going to wrap this up. We're just looking at inspiration, pillar number one tonight. Next week, we'll add on that, and we'll talk about preservation, all right? And if we can, we'll fit pillar three into the same lesson, which is about faith, but we'll see. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, all right? Now, well, let's go back to verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Now, if you don't know the whole passage, here's what Peter's talking about. Who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Anybody remember? It was Peter. What other disciples were there? James, John. All right, so you have Peter, James, and John, and Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, so what happens at that mountain? Anybody remember Matthew 17? God the Father speaks. Peter goes, I got a great idea. Guys, I read this on Pinterest. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God the Father speaks from heaven and says, turn off your social media, shut up, and listen to me. Amen? He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's a nice way of saying, shut up, Peter, and listen to Jesus. Okay? But what happens there is God the Father speaks audibly from heaven. Let me ask you a question, not a trick question. If you could, wouldn't you want to hear God the Father speak? I would. That'd be pretty cool. But can I tell you that God the Father's own opinion on his voice being spoken audibly from heaven versus the words you have in this book might surprise you a little bit? Look at what he says here in verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is it more sure of? Look at verse 18. Your Bible is more sure than God speaking from heaven. Is that what it says, or is that not what it says? It's what it says. Now you go, well, isn't the Bible God speaking? Yes. But not everything that God has ever said has been recorded for you. Everything God wants you to have that he said has been recorded for you. Does that make sense? And so here's what you have here is it says that the voice that we heard from heaven, verse 18, when we were with him in the mount, that voice speaks the words, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased, verse 17. Verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is the more sure word? The word of God. How do you know that? By the verses that follow. Keep reading. All right, look if you would at verse 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the what? Of the what?
Scripture.
Of the what?
Scripture.
Okay. Now, why am I having you go over and over and over? Because I want you to understand the more sure word is a reference to the Scripture. The book you have in your hand, is it Scripture?
Yes, sir.
If that's the case, then this is more sure than you having a dream tonight and saying, God spoke to me.
Right.
I wouldn't even argue whether God did. I would just tell you, well, what does the Bible say? God came to me and says, I should move to Timbuktu. Great, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. All right, did he confirm that in his word?
Right.
God spoke to me about how I should. I just had this burning in my bosom. Are you Mormon? God spoke to me and said, I believe I should. God wants me to marry that person. Okay, have you God confirmed any of that through his words? Now, some of you might go, what do you mean, Pastor? You think the Bible, like one day you open it up and says, thou shalt marry Lacey Clark, and thou shalt change her name from Clark to Dominguez. No, it didn't happen like that. But you know what God did do? God confirmed some things as I prayed, and I read that book. And he confirmed some things about marriage, about the timing of marriage, about who I should be marrying. You say, why? Because I didn't want to make a decision without God's word being influential in my life. See, some of you think it's like, okay, God confirms stuff like salvation, but the job I take, well, God's not really interested. He won't show me anything. You'd be surprised. That's where that third pillar of faith really comes in. But the idea is this, is that God, according to verse number 20, knowing this verse, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. How can we trust it? Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't just man writing the Bible. That's what he's saying. It wasn't just man saying, we're going to force this in. Men wrote a lot of things. The apostles wrote a lot of letters that didn't end up in here. All right? And so what we're going to learn about how those books ended up in our Bible, by the way, we're going to learn that later. But here's the point. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And there is your inspiration. So the idea is this, guys. You need to understand that while the devil seeks to counterfeit, all things are possible with God. And God gave you this book to lead and to guide and to instruct and to help and to aid and to empower you to live the Christian life. And pillar number one, being inspiration, you've got to understand. Let me close with this, and I know some of you are already familiar with this. Go to Genesis chapter 2, and keep in mind that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that before you were saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now let me ask you a simple question. Brother Sean, when you got saved, were you alive?
Physically.
Right. That's the answer. But you weren't like, literally like, sitting on a log like this. And then someone goes, receive Jesus Christ, and you came back. That wasn't how that happened, right? Okay, so you were alive physically, But something Brother Jose finds that really funny. but spiritually, you were dead. Why? Because you're a three-part being. Look at Genesis chapter. The spirit inside of you is dead. Your soul could not have been dead because your soul being dead is Revelation 20 going into the lake of fire, eternal death. Your body wasn't dead because you were alive, you could see, but there's a third, that spirit in you was dead. There was that, like I mentioned the other day on Sunday, I mentioned this and I said, it's like having a cell phone, there's no SIM card. It looks like it's going to do the right thing. And even when it gets around a Wi-Fi signal, it sort of acts the right way, but you can't make a call without the SIM card. It doesn't really do what it's supposed to do without that card. And I'm not trying to cheapen the Holy Spirit, but there's an analogy for you, all right? Without that in there, you're sort of, as far as God is concerned, you're dead. So look at Genesis chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. You say, what's inspiration? Well, it's right here. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There's the body. And breathed into his nostrils. He is putting his life into something. He is inspiring Adam. Does that make sense? He is putting his spirit of life into Adam. That is inspiration. And after God does that, that is when man becomes a living soul. Do you know what you have, guys? You've got ink on paper. And you got leather binding. That's it. But if God breathes on this, you've got living words that are inspired by God. And that's how the reason you're saved today is because you were given the words of God, the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which was able to make you wise in the salvation. And Christian, I want to encourage you to remember that without inspiration, this is just a book like any other book. But if it's inspired of God, and let me say this, the Bible is unique because unlike a lot of other writings, it claims to be inspired by God and backs it up by things that God says coming to pass. This book is inspired. Now you may go, well, what about the fact that we went from English or Hebrew to English and Greek to English? Is it still inspired? We're going to get into that next week, all right? The answer, spoiler alert, is yes. Okay, but we're going to get into preservation and how you can know that, and we're going to show that from the Bible. Let's all stand. Hope you got some out of the Word of God tonight.